Father, we just do come to you today, Lord. We just ask that as we look into the scriptures, Lord, as we've been going through so much just Old Testament prophecy about the greatness of the kingdom, about the greatness of the king who rules in that kingdom, Lord. Lord, I know we've covered a lot of information, a lot of things. I pray that you just continue to bring it into focus for us, that there would be understanding in our hearts, Lord, and we'd really get a grasp of what your overall program and purpose is throughout the ages, Lord. And when we start to study these things and understand the Old Testament and the New Testament flow right together, and that there is one program, that there's one purpose, Lord, then we really start to understand your overall program for the ages. So, Lord, I just pray that you just really do, by your Spirit, continue to encourage us, continue to enhance our learning, Lord, and that your word would richly dwell within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we were spending time looking at Old Testament prophecy that related specifically to the king. So we know that if there's going to be a kingdom, there's going to be a king. And the prophets speak, obviously in the Old Testament, of there both being that coming kingdom that's going to be established on this earth. And they speak much about the Messiah, the King of Israel, who will sit on the throne of David in that time. And so last week we were looking at different features of that king. And we looked at him from the standpoint, well, we were looking at different aspects of just his manifestations and his ministries first, and then we began to look at him as the Son of Man, being manifested as the Son of Man in that kingdom, and then also what we're going to start to look at today is him being manifested as the Son of God. Now, the importance in that is we know that that kingdom, some would say that the kingdom of God is only a spiritual kingdom, okay? And what they mean by that is it's a spiritualized kingdom. In other words, it's something that isn't going to come about in a literal physical way, but it's just a spiritual realm, okay? But that's not what the scriptures teach, all right? They don't teach that it's just a spiritualized kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, and we'll look at that in a minute, of what that means. But it's also a physical kingdom. And so a physical kingdom has to have a physical king also. Okay, so that's why we're looking at Jesus first as the Son of Man, as we started to do last week, because he's going to manifest as a man sitting on the throne of David. Now, obviously, he's a resurrected man, he's a glorified man, he's a perfect man, and the only perfect man, really. Okay, so that's why we've looked at him that way. So it's in that aspect that that tells us if there's a physical man sitting on the throne of David, and has to be, then there's got to be a physical kingdom on this earth. Right, so that's what the scriptures reveal. Now, we're going to look at him today in his divine nature, or as the Son of God in that deity. And that also tells us then that that kingdom is not only physically manifested, it's also a spiritual kingdom because God rules in it. All right? And so all of the characteristics of God, those spiritual attributes of God, will be manifest through the Son in that kingdom. So that's why we're looking at it from those two standpoints. So, Son of Man, physical, literal aspect, Son of God, spiritual aspect, in that the characteristics of God, which are spiritual characteristics, are manifest. What would be a spiritual characteristic of God, for instance? Righteousness, right? So righteousness is a spiritual characteristic. Now we could say, well, I know some righteous people and they're not spiritual. No, you don't, okay? You might know some people who do things right, but no one is, what's the scripture tell us? There's none righteous, no, not one. The only one that's righteous is God himself. Okay, and so the only way anyone could be righteous is to receive the Spirit of God, and then we, and just as we are now, we're declared righteous in Christ, aren't we? Okay, so that would be a spiritual characteristic. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the important part of understanding physical part of the kingdom, spiritual part of the kingdom, but not a spiritualized kingdom that really doesn't exist in a physical realm. Okay? So when Christ comes back and that millennial reign is taking place where he's ruling and reigning from the throne of David, it's going to be a physical manifestation on this earth, though it's a renewed and restored earth. Okay? It's on this earth. All right? Until Christ brings that last enemy, which is death, into brings that down. It's under put under his feet, and then it goes on into the new heavens and new earth and that everlasting kingdom, which, quite frankly, we don't know a bunch about. Okay? The scriptures give us tons of information on that reign on this earth. It's that millennial reign, and it alludes to the everlasting aspect. So something to do with the part that's millennial does have something to do with the part that's everlasting, and many of the characteristics and manifestations must be the same, but we don't have a ton of information on that part of it. But it's good enough to know that, hey, God's word is going to be fulfilled through the Son of God, through Jesus Christ, and there will be that literal kingdom, okay? Now, why is that important? And I just, for a second, why is it important that we understand? And this, I'm just asking for thought, as you guys have been hearing these studies, why might it be important for us to understand that there is a literal kingdom coming to this earth that Jesus is going to rule over? Why? Just thoughts. As we've been studying this stuff, anybody have any thoughts on why that would be important? What's that, Marlene?
I think it's focus.
Focus, our personal focus, to help us personally focus. I agree. Okay. We have a blessed hope that's laid out before us. The blessed hope has partly to do with us being what? Caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air, but for what? Okay. Because we're going to be taken into that millennial kingdom as God's royal family. That's what we're being made into, is a royal family, all right? You know, any royalty has under it, if there's a king, he has what? Princes and governors and all those kinds of things. But there's also a royal family, just like there is in England today. Okay, they're kind of a mixed up royal family, but there's a royal family. Now, do they all rule in Great Britain?
No,
but they're a royal family, and they have to do with the rule of the king. Okay, well, there's not even a king right now, there's a queen, but they have to do with the rule that's royalty, but then there's others that rule over aspects of that empire, right? So there's a royal family, then there's a cabinet, you might say. We're being made into the royal family, all right? So the focus is then understanding there's heavenly things that are out there future, and not just esoteric things. You know what I mean by that? Not just that pie in the sky, like, wow, there's these really glorious things coming for us, and I don't really know what they are, but the scriptures do tell us what they are. That's what we're looking at, is the glorious aspects of the king. As we look at the glorious aspects of the king, we begin to see the glorious aspects of that kingdom. Great things that await us, okay? Very high calling in Christ Jesus that is ahead of us. And so that's what we're trying to look at in the scriptures, as we go back and try and get an understanding from the prophets of some of the aspects, characteristics, and understanding of the king and the kingdom. So it does get our focus in the right place. So we start going, you know what? It is not about the kingdoms of this world and trying to do things down here. It's about understanding I'm being formed for that future kingdom. When I get that perspective, then what happens? The things of this earth begin to fade away. And I don't get so caught up in the wrong things down here that I shouldn't be involved in. Like last week, we said the church has kind of a twofold purpose, and I was wrong. It has a threefold, okay? And it may have more than that. But really, what are we to be doing down here as believers right now? Well, number one, and this is the one I left out of that purpose, is we're designed to worship God. First and foremost, we're to worship God, okay? And then we have that ministry of reaching out to the nations with the gospel, and we have the ministry of edifying one another in the body of Christ and building each other up in love. And really, that's the threefold purpose of the body of Christ. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And why do we get so caught up as the church in so many other things than that? The reason we do, and there's a reason we do, is because we have the wrong perspective of the scriptures. We get caught up in these other things that we're never called to as the body of Christ because we don't understand what God's purpose and program is in the sense of the kingdom. If I believe the kingdom is a spiritualized kingdom and that kingdom is right now under the reign of Christ, then I might get ideas about maybe that I should be a guy ruling from a throne in a city in the place of Christ. Now, who came up with that idea? Well, there's a whole denomination that's worldwide that has millions and millions of followers that have that concept. Okay? And they're actually working in opposition to what? the scriptures, the truth of the scriptures. Okay, and I'm talking about Roman Catholicism, but they're not alone by any means, because there's plenty of Protestant denominations doing the very same thing. Okay. So we have to be wise to that. Anyway, so that's the introduction. So let's get down to looking again at the scriptures. And what we've been doing is walking through the scriptures. And I think we left off last week with, we were just about ready to start looking at the deity aspect or the divine aspect as Jesus, as the Son of God. So understanding this, that there's a spiritual aspect there too. So it's not just the physical of him being manifest as the Son of Man, but him being manifest as the Son of God. But I think, let me look here real quick. I don't think we were looking at glorious aspects of the kingdom under him being the Son of Man. And I'm not sure that we looked at the final aspect of the glorious kingdom that Christ rules over. Did we go into Psalm 72 last week? I don't think we did.
72:4.
72, the whole thing, I think. Oh. Yeah, I think we went into 72:4 on one other aspect, but I don't think we did. We do
it under the government.
Under the government. Okay, yeah. Yeah, so this is just a picture of just the glorious kingdom that he's ruling over in glory. So let's go back to that, because I think that's an important thing to just look at real quick. So in Psalm 72, I'm going to read the psalm to you. Again, it's a messianic psalm. It's a kingdom psalm. And it just reveals that reality of the Messiah reigning in that glorious future kingdom. And then we'll go into some of the divine aspects of looking at Christ in the millennium. It says, a Psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. He shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like the showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. How does that sound so far? I mean, that's glorious good news, isn't it? I mean, if we're talking about good news, that's about as good as it gets. So it's talking about Jesus ruling in this kingdom of righteousness, in this perfect kingdom, and all these things that are taking place. Think about this for a minute. I'm going to back up. If it's only a spiritualized kingdom, and that kingdom is happening right now, and Jesus is reigning through the church right now, where are all these things? We've just read seven verses there. And where are all those things taking place on the earth right now? Do you see those things? I don't see them happening. I see the opposite of those things. So that tells me that it's not just a spiritual kingdom, but there's something future coming that God's promising that's going to be absolutely glorious. And we should be looking forward to that. When all things are restored. Peter, in the book of Acts, teaching in Acts chapter 3, and we'll get into that one of these days, maybe. He's giving, I believe, a re-offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel after Christ has been crucified. Even after the nation rejected him, God gives him one more chance. And he says that you repent and turn from your sins and be baptized and be converted, that the times of restoration or restitution or refreshing, those are the three different translations, might come from the Lord. Does this sound like times of refreshing or restoration or restoring? Yeah, that's what he's talking about. There's going to be a time when it's going to be all set right. Everything that's been messed up from the time of Eden, and that's when it all went south, is there in the Garden of Eden. Everything that's been off course from then is going to be brought back into on track when Christ comes in his second coming and establishes that kingdom. Is that good news? You see how much broader the good news of the gospel is? It is, the good news is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But the good news goes way beyond that, and it gets much bigger than that. And when we go out proclaiming the good news, let's proclaim the good news. I mean, go, you know, hey, Jesus is coming to save, and Jesus can save, and he can redeem you by his precious blood, and he wants to have you saved so you might come into the glorious realities of these things. You know, it's funny to me because, and I think we talked about this last couple weeks a little bit, what are some of the things that people, I mean, there's a lot of good people working for good causes on the earth today, and what are they all working for? Think about some of the causes that you hear about. What are some of the, say, environmental causes that are being worked for right now?
Save the earth.
Save the earth. Now, is there anything wrong with save the earth mentality? See, somewhere in people's hearts, there's an understanding that this earth needs to be fixed. There's something wrong with it. Who's going to fix it according to what we're just reading? Jesus is coming back to fix that. Wouldn't that be a good thing to be dialoguing with an environmentalist who's struggling with their desires to try and fix the problems on the earth and legitimately really have, I believe, many of those people that have a legitimate heart to fix things. Okay, they see that it's messed up. They want to fix it. Wouldn't it be cool to have a dialogue with them and say, well, you know what? How have your efforts been so far? And they might go, wow, it seems futile. And then take them to a scriptures like this and read those to them and say, it's not always going to be futile. I wonder if that kind of witness of good news might help people understand things a little better. I mean, we know, we all know this. It's only by the Spirit of God that someone comes to salvation. We can't force it upon them or anything else. But it does say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so therefore, if we're bringing forth the Word of God in a way that might pique their interest, it might cause them to go, really? There's a promise of these things? Many people have never heard of those promises. What about other issues going on? Maybe not environmental, but issues of social injustices. There's tons of people laboring today with good motives to try and solve some of the social injustices around the world. Okay, and we see countries other than our own country where there's places that poverty is so intense, I mean absolutely horrible, that you know the majority of the population is under that. There's people that are starving, those kinds of things, and there's people that are going to those places, I mean we're talking Christians and non-Christians, but non-Christians that go into those places and they labor really hard. I remember when we were in Iraq, there were they call this all NGOs, non-government organizations. Some were Christians, some were non-Christian. And you know those people that were non-Christians were laboring as hard or harder than some of the Christian organizations to try and bring about solutions to some of the problems that were going on there, injustices that had happened to the people in Iraq, and you know, really working hard and well-meaning good people doing these things. I mean, there was some with wrong motives. There was a few that were working for UNICEF and making $60,000 a month and stuff. But so if you want to buy your UNICEF Christmas cards, think about that next time. that's another issue. But you know, well-meaning people that are laboring and yet laboring somewhat in vain, because what's the reality? We're going to have the poor with us, Jesus said, always. That doesn't mean we don't try to relieve issues of poverty for people, but in the Christian mindset, we should understand it's never going to be solved until what we're reading right here in Psalm 72 happens, and that great king that's coming to rule is going to solve some of those issues of poverty and injustice that way. So anyway, those are things we need to understand. If we get a better understanding of those things, I believe we have a better witness to people. Okay, because what's our tendency today, honestly, with the environmentalists? Okay, you're all from ranching backgrounds here some way or involved in a ranching community. And I know what your interactions with the environmentalists are, okay, because they're the way I feel about things. But I think about that and I go, what if I could dialogue with them in a different way? That might be interesting, okay? And not all of them are going to listen, not all of them are going to hear, but we have a witness here, and really this is our job, not to fight the environmentalists, but to share the truth with people, right? That's the real thing. Let's go on in verse 8. It says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's pretty good dominion. So it's talking about a worldwide dominion, isn't it? It won't be just the land of Palestine, but it's the whole earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Tarshish, by the way, could be the nation around Great Britain. That's just an interesting little side. I won't get into that. Yes, all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. Precious shall be their blood in his sight. Isn't that cool that violence and oppression, all these things that are just terrible on the earth now are going to be put down. It's going to rule in righteousness. He will redeem their life from oppression, and the precious shall be their blood in his sight, and he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. And that's a whole change in the whole environment of the whole world. We're talking about the world turning to him, because in that day the world will be redeemed. The Spirit of God will be upon all those redeemed in the world, and everybody's going to be praising him. Everybody's going to be praying for him. What a change. Is that the conditions we're in now? No, not even close. Most people are cursing him. Okay? And unjustly. They don't know why they're cursing him. Isn't it funny how people curse God? That would tell me they somewhere believe in God. But they don't believe the right way. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth, and on top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon. Isn't that cool? That even on the top of the mountains, bring forth grain. What do the top of the mountains usually do today? They bring forth rocks. Okay, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as there is sun. Now, notice in this psalm too, which I think is cool, as we've been talking about a physical aspect of the kingdom and a spiritual, both things are revealed to us there, because he's talking about how people are going to flourish. That's spiritual. And then he's talking about how the earth literally is going to flourish, and that's physical. Okay? And we know that in Romans, what does it tell us about that time when the sons of God are redeemed and Christ comes at his second coming? He says, all creation. Right now, what's the creation? It's under bondage. You know, I was looking out this morning, and it was one of those, like the sky was gray and the snow was a dull white and the wind was howling. And I could hear it howling through my bedroom window. And, you know, just outside, we get a ton of wind out there. It just howls across the valley. And I thought, wow, this is bleak and it's desolate. And I was reading these Psalms and I was going, how different it's going to be in that day. And I thank God for the snow, because we need the snow to have grass next summer and all that. But how much greater in that day when that won't be necessary whatsoever, because the Lord is going to be bringing forth water from the mountaintops. I mean, there's going to be a supernatural change on this whole earth that's going to take place. Isn't that amazing to think about that? All those things that we, you know, I can remember, and I might have told this story before, but I can remember as a kid, my family has a little piece of property that's, you know, probably worthless or less. And, you know, it's a small little ranch. And, you know, if you had water on it, it could be a great place. The soil's really good and that kind of thing. But then, you know, to put water on, it's way too expensive and those kind of things. And I always dreamed of the day I thought, what if somehow, like all of a sudden, just an artesian well sprung up out in one of these fields and we had water and we could make this place lush. And, you know, it's just one of those dreams you have. And I thought, you know, that's a dream of the future. Water's going to spring up out of the mountaintops. Water's going to spring up in the desert, and things are going to be restored to a perfect condition. That's what the scripture's telling us about. Isn't that cool? That's what's so awesome about this. Let's read a little more. So says of him, verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen, amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. I mean, isn't that just a wonderful picture? And that's just a one little picture that we get from these Old Testament prophets speaking about these things, about the kingdom. So there's just about the greatness of this kingdom that he's going to be ruling over. And that's just one little aspect of that. You know, a little sideline before we move into this next section. A little sideline. And I don't know how many of us think about this. And we talked about this a little bit in Bible study on Wednesday night. But when Jesus came to the earth in his first coming, okay, And that's a historical fact. We all know about it. The scriptures teach about it. And he was on the earth. What was he offering when he first came? What was John the Baptist? John the Baptist came preaching about the kingdom of God being at hand. Jesus came. He's preaching the kingdom of God is near you. Behold, it's with you. Okay? Then he has the apostles doing the very same thing. They're teaching about the kingdom of God. So there's a legitimate offer of the kingdom of God. Now, when we think about, and here's where some of the confusion happens, we begin to look at the scriptures, and if we look at the scriptures rightly, in the Gospels, and even some of the revelation of the book of Acts, when we look at them rightly, we see a unique condition on the earth when Jesus is on the earth. Would you agree with that? You start reading about what? All kinds of like miracles happening like in absolute abundance. The sick are being healed, the dead are being raised, all these things are taking place. Now, all those things are prophesied that would be a revelation that when the Messiah came, he would be doing those things. But this is the other aspect. What were those conditions about? What was he trying to show? First, he's showing himself that he truly is the Messiah, but he's also showing them the kingdom of God is present with you right now. And the conditions that were taking place, that miraculous healings of people, all of a sudden there's people that have no food and there's 5,000 plus being fed. There's all those kind of miracles. What was that showing? It's showing the conditions of the kingdom of God. Do you realize that's what he was, those people were being blessed right then with the presence of the kingdom. That's why all that stuff was going on. We go today. Why aren't there those same things happening today? Because that kingdom is yet to come. Okay? And as we look in the scriptures and you go through the Gospels and you go through the book of Acts, you start seeing those conditions fade away. Okay? Now, don't get me wrong. I still believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe that God can still heal someone today. But we don't hear of it being like somebody walks by and they have a piece of Paul's apron and they're getting healed. We don't see people walking in the shadow of Peter and them getting healed. We don't see that kind of thing happening today. That's not because people lack faith, by the way. It's not because there's something wrong with the church. It's because we're in a different time right now. But when the kingdom gets established, all those conditions that we saw when Jesus was on the earth and present are going to be that in a thousandfold, I guess you could say. Okay? Everything's going to be restored. Isn't that amazing? So that helps us understand, too, some of the confusion that goes on in the church. Because there's people today that, what they would tell you is all those healings and things don't happen because the church is so shipwrecked and so lacks so much faith that we don't get to see all those things happen. That's not the truth of the scriptures. I'm sorry to say, that's not really the reality. And that puts a burden on people that's unfair in the body of Christ. That doesn't show any mercy and grace. It puts people under a place of bondage. Okay? So anyway, that's another subject, but I just wanted to bring that up real quick. So when you're studying the Gospels and when you're looking at the book of Acts, look at it from the standpoint the king was present, and so were some of the conditions of the kingdom to show the reality that the people could receive it and have it right then. That's what's so cool. The nation of Israel as a nation could have repented as a nation right then. And those conditions would have continued on and only gotten better. Pretty cool. So anyway, and it's coming. It's coming. Does this stuff get you guys excited? It like kind of makes you want to get raptured? Get this thing over with down here? That's kind of where I'm at with it. It's like, I'm ready to be done. I'm ready to go. And that's what the scriptures are supposed to do. They're supposed to incite in our hearts hope. So let's go on a little bit more. I'm not going to spend too much more time on this, but I do want to look at a few of the manifestations, glorious manifestations associated with Christ's deity in this kingdom. So we looked at some of the things with the Son of Man, and now we're looking at things with the Son of God. So in Isaiah 66, and I could have read a bunch more things on the kingdom aspect, but let's move on to this. And What I'll do one of these days, I need to get my printer working better, but I'll print off a lot of these scriptures that we've been going over, and that way you can go look on them in your own time. And like I said, look at them in their deeper context too, because I'm only reading bits and pieces, and the richness of them, some of them is reading like 20 verses before that and 20 verses after that and stuff. You know, we've just been making certain points. But so anyway, let's see, where are we at? So dealing with some of the aspects associated manifestations of Christ and his deity, we know that he is an omniscient one, okay? And that's a spiritual aspect of his deity. What does omniscience mean? That he knows all things, okay? So he's totally aware of everything that goes on. Now, he's aware of everything that goes on in the earth right now, but in that day, in that kingdom, he'll know all things that are going on. That's why he'll be able to rule in righteousness, because nothing will be hidden from his sight, okay? And I assume and kind of have the concept in that day that those that are ministering with him will have that same kind of gifting, okay? And, you know, it's interesting because there is that ability to, you know, spiritually have that insight and understanding into things that's going on, a divine insight into maybe a situation. That will be a common thing. The Lord has that omniscience, and probably to his servants, the church, probably will have that same kind of ability to be able to understand and know what's going on in any situation in order that we might righteously judge those situations, okay? Because you can't really righteously judge something unless you have total insight into the actual details of all those things. One of the things just in the Old Testament, Isaiah 66, 15 through 18, it reveals his omniscience, just the reality of his knowing. I think that's scripture I want. Yeah. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his angry with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. So it's talking about when he comes in his second coming. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination, and the mouth shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. So that's primarily talking about his second coming, but notice what it says. He knows all their thoughts and all their ways. And that'll be a continuation of his understanding of all things throughout the millennium, so that he can actually rule in righteousness, so he can actually rule in truth, okay? So he knows all those things. So that's a characteristic of his divine nature. It's a characteristic of his divine nature now, but as the king sitting on David's throne, he'll have that over the nations. Let's go to the next divine characteristic of his deity, and that would be omnipotence. What does omnipotence mean? So we had omniscience, all-knowing, omnipotence. Potence is all power. Okay, so he's all-powerful. So in Isaiah 41, verse 10, this is one of those places that speaks of his power and his mighty power and the millennial reign and even now. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your Lord, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with righteousness in my right hand. So speaking of his power to uphold, to rule in righteousness, and to uphold us in his righteousness. Okay, so there's that power to do that. What's the power that keeps us right now? Okay, it's that mighty power of God. That's the power that keeps us. The fact that we are going to be kept to the end of our salvation is done by who? The Lord. And in that millennial realm, he'll keep his own. He'll give them power. He'll uphold them and strengthen them. So it's by his power. That's what we need to remember. The kingdom is a glorious kingdom because it has a glorious king who is God. Okay? And so anything that's being manifest in that time is manifest miraculously. Okay? The fact that the people that are living inhabitants of that kingdom during that time, the fact that they'll be upheld by his right hand, that his power will be upon them, it's his power ruling and reigning through them. Today the church is a glimpse, and some of the things that happen in the church are a glimpse of what will happen in the millennium. Okay? His power upholding us, his power for us. You know, if I do anything righteous, who's that done by? Not me, it's done by the Lord and his power in me. So everything that's done in that day is going to be done by the fact the Spirit of God is going to be resting upon all people. It's amazing because we see a glimpse of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the church today and in our own lives personally. But what's happening in the manifestations of the power of the Holy Spirit upon the people in the millennium is far beyond what we even understand today. When we read the prophets about it, I guarantee you, it's different than what it looks like today, even on the church. Because in our best attempts, even with the Holy Spirit residing upon us, do you guys feel like you worship God perfectly? Okay. Do you feel like you're always walking in righteousness? Do you feel like you have this incessant desire to just worship and praise God every moment of every day? Do you pray to Him continually? All those things we wish we did that we can do by the power of the Holy Spirit, it still comes up short. But in that day, when we start reading in the prophets about that day, they're doing those things. So we're talking about a manifestation of the power of the Spirit that is so incredible upon the earth that it's an absolutely changed environment. You know, and we can have glimpses of that in the church, don't get me wrong. But we're dealing with all kinds of other things, aren't we? We're dealing with the enemy. We're dealing with our own flesh. We're still stuck in these tents, okay? We're dealing with those things. In that day, they're not going to have the enemy to deal with, so it's going to be a different thing. They're still dealing with their flesh, but they don't have the enemy. So different kind of thing. So in His power, let's look at Isaiah 41, 17 through 18, dealing with His omnipotence, His power. It says, "The poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." In other words, supernaturally providing for the people's needs. Isn't that cool? You know, there's glimpses of that. We see that what did the children of Israel, when they were walking in the desert, what was one of the things that was provided for them out of the rock? Okay? The Lord gave them water out of the rock. Moses struck the rock, actually one too many times, got himself in trouble, didn't enter the promised land because of that. So you have that situation, though, but God brings forth water out of a rock. Okay, and we find out later that rock is Jesus, so it's a supernatural thing, but really it was a literal rock that water was coming out of too. So God's going to be doing these supernatural things by His power. Psalms 46:1 is another place. It says, "The chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Now that's good news for us today, but it'll be super good news for those in the millennium. Okay? He's always there as their strength, their refuge, their present help in trouble. Okay? Always there to empower them. Psalms 46:5, again speaking of His omnipotence. "God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn." Okay? Helping who? Her, the nation of Israel, but all those in the earth in that day too. And let's move on here. I was talking about the worship of God. He receives worship as God, okay, and that would be fitting of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, and so He receives that worship, and there's a continued worship that goes on. Let's look at Psalms 45, verse 6. Speaking of the kind of worship that goes forth to Him, okay, and the Psalms are filled with praises and worship of the Lord. It says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Okay? That's the kind of worship that goes forth to the Lord in that day. Psalms 86:9 says, "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." All nations that you have made. Okay? How are the nations doing today at worshiping God? Do all the nations worship God? No, that's not. But in that day, that's what's going to happen. All the nations will be worshiping God. Isaiah 66:23, it says, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." All flesh coming. So the nations of the earth coming to bring their worship and honor to God. Okay. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 14, and I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read verses 16 through 19, but read the whole chapter because the whole thing is millennial. It's incredible. Okay? verses 16 through 19, he says, "And it shall come to pass." Did I say Zechariah 14?
Right.
Is that what I told you guys?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Says, "And it shall come to pass that that everyone who is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the three feasts that the Israelites were to keep every year. So there was the Feast of Passover, there was the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. There was three other feasts too, but they were to keep those year by year. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a picture of them being gathered out of Egypt. And the people, tabernacle simply means, if the Hebrew word is Sukkoth. And Sukkoth was a little shelter they built. And they continued to celebrate that feast year after year. And the people would build these little shelters. And they would spend the night maybe. Or they'd go out and be in the little shelter. And it was a picture of God's being their refuge, Him being their strength, and Him being the one that gathered them. And I guess if you want to put it figuratively, it's ultimately the picture, because each one of the feasts prefigures something that Christ did in His redemptive work or will do. And ultimately, the Feast of Tabernacles reveals this time when He'll be gathering that harvest in from all nations in His second coming. We've already seen that. He has that final harvest that takes place where He gathers the people, and all those that are gathered in that harvest are placed in the millennial kingdom. Those that are not believers are cast into outer darkness. So that whole Feast of Tabernacles is about that time of gathering in. And then the peoples of the earth will continue to celebrate that year by year, and they'll come up to worship the Lord. And it sounds like many of them will come right up to Jerusalem to do that. Okay, so there's that worldwide worship that's going on. So it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. So if anybody decides in a nation, he says, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain, they shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. So if a nation chooses to not do that, what happens? Immediate repercussions for it. He's ruling with a rod of iron. So immediately, now, right now, the nations, they don't worship God. Is there immediate repercussions on the nations right now for their behavior and their situation? Uh-uh. I mean, if there was immediate repercussions upon the nations, America would already be gone. You thought I was going to say some foreign Islamic country, didn't you? America would already be gone, okay? Because America hasn't worshipped God rightly for a long, long time. So if there was immediate repercussions, that would take place. In this day, there isn't immediate repercussions because we're living in the day of reconciliation, the age of grace, in which God is reaching out into the nations, not to bring judgment on them or those kind of things, but to try and call a people out from those nations unto God presently to come into this kingdom. So once they're in that kingdom, if some of those nations get a little rebellious and decide we're not coming up to the Feast of Tabernacles, or at least I would guess representatives from those nations, because a nation is represented in its representatives, so it may not be that everybody comes up to Jerusalem, but the representative of those nations don't come up, immediate repercussions. Why would there be immediate repercussions? So the people remember, wait a minute, this is God, and He's in our presence, okay? Because it's in that day that Emmanuel, okay, God with us, is right there in Jerusalem and ruling over the earth. And so people are going to go, well, okay, wait a minute, made a mistake. And there's going to be repentance, and I believe immediate repentance, okay, if people do that. So it's immediate repercussions for those things that are done and not done right with the Lord. And so there's an aspect of the worship of the Lord. Let's look at one more thing here, maybe a couple more things. We're only at 45 minutes. You okay? Everybody's hanging in there. So he receives worship, all right? We've looked at some of those things. Righteousness will be fully manifested. Now, we've seen some of that already, but that we know that there's not a full manifestation of righteousness now, and that's, as we already said, that's a characteristic of deity. Only God is the righteous one, and that day there will be righteousness being manifest by the king, and as there's righteousness manifest by the king, it will be manifest through his subjects also. So let's read Psalms 45. Psalms 45, let's read 1 through 7, I guess. And this talking about the reign of righteousness of the king. So it says, to the chief musician, set to the lilies a contemplation of the songs of Korah, a song of love. It says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And so on. So what kind of kingdom is it? It's a kingdom of righteousness, and he is the righteous one ruling with that scepter of righteousness, or that rod of righteousness. Let's look at Psalms 98 real quick, and I think we'll read the whole psalm. Again, speaking of his reign of righteousness in that day. Oops, 98, not 90. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and all the peoples with equity. Doesn't that sound good? Wow, I mean, really, really good things. Daniel 9:24, and this is familiar because this is in the great prophecy of Daniel about the 70 weeks of years that are decreed for the nation of Israel. And we forget sometimes that prophecy started with some really clear and awesome promises from the Lord about what would happen and what he was doing a work in Israel for, why he would bring about that time of tribulation for him so he could bring them into their fullness. So he says in Daniel 9:24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Okay? Pretty awesome. To bring in everlasting righteousness, he goes on to say, to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy place. So there's that reality that God's work as he takes the nations into the tribulation and specifically deals with Israel, there's coming a time when he's going to bring them into that place where they're going to repent, they're going to be converted as a nation, and from that point on, he comes in his second coming, and there is that reign of righteousness that continues on. An everlasting reign of righteousness. That sounds good to me. Sounds like a pretty awesome thing. Isaiah 1:27, he says, Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. Isaiah 10:22 says, for though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Isaiah 28:17 says, also I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness, the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Okay? In other words, nothing hidden anymore. Everything revealed out in the open, and God's righteousness ruling. So, pretty awesome scenario of what's going to take place. So, I'm going to end there for now. We'll continue on next week, looking at some more aspects of Christ reigning as the Son of God in His glory, and some of the glorious aspects of His reign there. Because there's a lot more to go over, and it would take us some more time. And I want to continue on that thing, because one of the important things of the understanding of this whole future kingdom is understanding that it all culminates and all comes about in the King, who is our reward. It's not that kingdom. It's the King. That's our reward. And we're His inheritance. Okay? And so our focus always needs to be on Him. And in it, having it on Him, then it will be on the aspects of those kingdoms, of that kingdom also. But really, it's the focus on Him as the King that's so important. And I think when we have a better understanding of Him and how He's going to rule and reign in righteousness in that time, there's going to be peace and joy and all these wonderful things that we're talking about, perpetual worship of Him, then it also can turn our hearts towards that even now. Okay? Turn our hearts to Him in understanding who He really is and the kind of King that He is. Because right now, He does rule in our hearts, doesn't He? Okay? Though that kingdom's not established on this earth or anything like that, He is that one that's worthy of praise and worship as that great King. Really, His role right now with us is our high priest. Okay? He's really not the King, Lord of Lords, yet. But we should still honor Him rightly as that, because that's who He is throughout all eternity. So anyway, let's close with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and the truth of Your word, Lord. We ask that these things would just really, I guess, saturate into our hearts and minds, Lord, that we would just really get a glimpse of what this is about, this program that You have established since the foundation of the earth. It says the prophets have spoken of these things since the foundation of the earth. The restoration of all things has been being spoken about by the prophets. And Lord, we're seeing that in the prophets too, it's going to be culminated. There is this glory that's to come. And so, Father, I just pray that we get our hearts set on that. We'd see that, Lord, and that as we have that hope laid up before us and we have our hearts turned towards that, Lord, that it would make the things of this earth fade away. Lord, not the spiritual things of us going out into the nations and drawing people to You and those things, but those things that distract us from that. That we'd really get a heart to really see what Your purpose and program for us is as the church today and all this too, and really be about that, Lord. So, Father, do that work in us, Lord. I know it's a work that needs to be done in me, Lord. I thank You for just opening my heart to more of these realities and getting my eyes fixed back where they need to be, Lord. I just pray that for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.